Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. It's good to see a lot of faces and to feel like some semblance of normal in church again. That's a good thing. I asked our leadership team this week a question that I thought would bring about some really unique answers. And I asked them to tell me about some things that they have lost that were super dear to them that they cannot get back again. And honestly, I didn't realize the emotional Pandora's box I was going to get with asking that question, because their answers were both hilarious at times and sometimes a little bit somber. For example, one person said, I lost 2 wedding bands in 1 week. The first one while I was playing volleyball. The second one when I was getting back into a boat and slipped. The latter caught my ring and it almost ripped my finger off, which would have been the case of losing something else you could not get back, a finger, in that moment. Another person said, my dog chewed up several books of mine that had special inscriptions from grandparents and friends. Another person said, I lost a favorite wedding gift in a move. It was, I quote, an outdoor iron rooster. Now, I didn't ask about that because I assume it's exactly like it sounds like, so I'll just leave it at that. And then I have to quote this next one to do it justice because it was amazing. So I'm quoting this. This is what they said. A 1978 Datsun 280Z 5-speed manual in flat black. Her name was Hot Donna. I threw a rod and lost the brakes. I didn't have the money to fix her, and I still occasionally dream about her. Now, just in case you're wondering, I found a picture on the internet of what she may have looked like, and this is what she may have looked like if you're curious. So let's all be quiet for just a minute while we look at this picture and see if we can hear McGregor quietly crying somewhere in this auditorium this morning. And then there's some more serious examples out there that I think several of us can relate to. First, someone said a friendship, someone who was super close to me for years, but the relationship is much different now. They've lost touch. Many of us can relate to a story like that. Another person said, we don't have any of our childhood photos because for some reason my mom traveled with them and once left them behind on a bus. That's brutal, before the days of digital photos. And one person simply said this, my mom. And man, I nearly cried when I read that. I asked if I could share the story with you guys, and this person said yes. And they said it was 3 weeks before my wedding day on my birthday, where my mom, my aunt, and my little sister were on the way to a college visit, and they got in a serious car accident. My aunt died in the accident. My mom died on the way to the hospital. And my little sister was unconscious for a week. And man, I feel that. Do you feel that story? Something or someone you lost that you cannot get back. I bet you have things like that as well. Likewise, in our passage in Romans chapter 5 today, we see an ultimate example in humanity that has lost something that it seems like they can never get back. And as a result of what happened when sin came in the world through one man, and because of that sin, death came into the world and spread to all humankind. And horrifically, in that moment, we lost a world without sin and death. And we should feel this as much as we feel some of the things we just heard about. I mean, let me paint a picture for you for just a second. Can you imagine that our world was once without death? There was no one who had to be buried, no loved ones who you had to say goodbye to. There was no sickness. There was no COVID out there. There was nothing that caused cancer in people's lives. You didn't have to deal with the ramifications of that. There was no injustice in the world. There was no racism in the world. There was a world like that. And if you pause for a second and think about it, it blows your mind because you realized how much we've lost. Our text focuses today on the disobedience of Adam, as you saw, and the obedience of Christ. The Apostle Paul wants to compare and contrast the work of Adam and the work of Christ so that we understand that what Jesus Christ did is far greater than what Adam ever did. In fact, that's the whole message in these verses. I could pray and we could go home just telling you that. But there's so much more to Romans chapter 5. In fact, in Romans 5, 1 through 11, that Pastor Tom talked about last week beautifully, he told us about the immediate results or benefits of being justified by faith. And he used the illustration of fruits of our justification, ripe fruits of our justification, which I thought was a great word picture for us to remember. That was the first part of Romans 5. In the second part, which we're covering today, Paul goes on to tell us that our entire status has changed, that we used to be in Adam, but now we can be in Christ. And that is really good news. And the way he does it is he starts off in verse 12 with these cool words. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then there's a dash right there, a hyphen, if you will. He pauses. He stops for a second. And he doesn't come back to finish his thoughts until verse 18. So you have these five verses there that are kind of parenthetical for him to explain what he means. And in those parenthetical verses are some of the most important points of Christian theology. And then he returns to his main thought after that. Now, we all do this in our speech before you pick on him too much. We all pause to explain a term or give a brief history of a relevant thing that people would need to know without moving on to our main point. And don't forget, Paul wasn't using a computer when he was writing the book of Romans, all right? So he couldn't just pause and bring the cursor back or like a text message or something like that. He was writing this down. And it gives you this reminder that this book was written through the human agency of Paul by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a cool moment for us to think about. In this parenthetical section, he unloads these two huge theological ideas. And the first one that we want to cover for just a second today is what's called the doctrine of original sin. And it's both Adam's first sin of disobeying God by eating the fruit of the tree and the consequences of that sin. It's one of those doctrines that people have loved to hate for years and years. And I would assume it's not why you came to church this morning. Prosperity preachers don't make their money talking about the second half of Romans chapter 5. But it's right here in the text. And Paul clearly explains it. And he explains it to us to help us understand and appreciate the gospel even more. And so he says it like this. He goes, I want you, every single one of us, to understand ourselves as in Adam. You're part of his race. You're descended from his line. You're not so much descended from him in terms of family tree. You're descended from him both ethically and morally. In other words, he says, you're acting and you act like he acted. Now, what this means is, in really layperson vernacular, the good news of today is we're not good. We're not good. People, we're not good. The Bible does not teach us that at the core of humanity that we're basically good people. The Bible doesn't even say that we're good people that occasionally do bad things. That's not what the Bible says. I was an education major in college many years ago, and we studied four major theories of teaching and learning as part of my education degree. One of them is called the humanist theory of learning. Now, there are some great things to learn about the humanist theory of learning. I'm not going to ditch on it completely, but this model also has some pretty significant presuppositions behind it. They call them the four pillars of humanism, and I'm going to show them to you today. They say this. The first one is this, free will. In other words, we have a free choice to do what we want and what we think, all right? That's part of our free will. The second one is that emotions impact learning. We need to be in a positive emotional state to achieve our best. Now, that makes some sense to me. I would understand that. If you're uncomfortable, it's going to be harder to learn things. Number three is intrinsic motivation. The idea is that we generally have an internal desire to become our best selves. And number four, one of the pillars of humanism, is innate goodness, that humans are good at the core. This is the fundamental agreement of humanists everywhere, that we're fundamentally good people, is what they say. We're not born evil or start out with evil intentions, and we all want the best for our people, our tribe, and our families. Now, you might say to me, well, what's up with all those people being bad out there then? This doesn't work for me. Well, according to humanist theories, people do bad things because they've not been nurtured in the right ways. When our fundamental need as humans are not being met, we might act out. In other words, when a young person or something like that is treated inhumanely in their childhood, they go on to act inhumanely to other people. Or when someone is hungry, they get hangry, and so they get mad at other people, you know, and act out in that way. But if we treat young people well and ensure that their needs are cared for, then they'll be able to focus on their good inner nature and become little round, well-rounded human beings. Now, I don't mean to gaslight anyone here at all, but let me just ask you, how is this working out for us, right? Honestly, like, how is this working? As a society, how does this play out for us in real life? Do your children, whom you've nurtured so long, cared for so many years, always choose the right thing? Do they intrinsically know what's best for them and choose to walk down that path every day of their lives? We don't need to answer that question, do we? Let me make this more personal and address your own frustration. If you're always losing your temper, if you're getting impatient, if you're lusting, if you're being unkind, why don't you just not? Just stop. Like, yeah, that'll solve the whole problem, right? You just quit if you want to. As my daughter says to my son, can you just don't? That's what she says. That's her little language there, which I think is fantastic. Like, if we could fix the problem by going to a counselor and get a counselor to talk to us about our problems, and they look at you and they say, I know what you need to fix your problems. Stop. Just stop being bad. You'll be fine, you know? And we go, what did I pay for all that for anyway? This isn't helpful. We know that our issues are deeper, our struggles are more persistent in our lives, and no matter how hard we try, we can't stop doing some of the things we don't want to do. And the difficult news of the Bible is that we are not good people who occasionally do bad things. We are actually bad people who occasionally do good things. It's like the opposite, isn't it? We don't like to hear that, and it might offend our modern senses, but it's the truth of who we are. Paul says the consequences of Adam's sin are that we receive a corrupt, sinful nature for everyone in here. All humanity gets that. And ultimately leading to that, the final consequence of our sinful nature and our sinful actions is sure impending death. I love how G.K. Chesterton quips that the original sin is the only doctrine of the Christian life that's empirically verifiable. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that all of us believe in the doctrine of original sin because we lock our car doors when we park them at Alderwood Mall, right? We know that it's true. We know that things are going to go bad if we don't lock that car door. This is how Paul understands the world in Romans chapter 5. It's why he also says in Ephesians chapter 2, maybe even a little more poignantly, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It gets down real deep, right in the nature of people, that you're a child of wrath. This means that all humans, because of Adam's sin, were both born sinners and will be sinners, and it will result in death to all people. You see, that's the doctrine of original sin that shows up in this parenthetical section of Romans 5. Another element of Christian theology that shows up in this, that Adam has a role to play in the world and in each of our lives even more so. And this is the second theological idea that's there in this parentheses. As Ben mentioned earlier in his story, Adam actually serves as a representative of all humanity. This is a doctrine known as federal headship, which is a really fancy term. Federal headship just means we have a representative, a single person representing a larger group. Kids, this is the Neil Armstrong on the moon where he represented humanity. We have a representative of humanity in terms of our standing before God. It is Adam. That's who our federal head is, the person who we live our lives according to and as a result of, which leads to death in the world. This is what Paul means in verse 12 when he says that all sinned, is what he says there. This idea of representation is not alien to the rest of Scripture by any means, but it's probably here in such a unique way because it affects our lives each and every day. In other words, the effects and results of sin that were held against Adam when he sinned will also be held against us as sinners. Now, you might say, like I said this week, and I've said many times in the past, well, wait a minute, this isn't fair. I didn't choose this. I didn't know there was an option to not sin, if you will. And if you know what, I kind of agree. I feel the weight of it. I kind of understand that line of questioning. I'm not picking on you if you think that, because it honestly goes against my better judgment to be held accountable to something I did not willingly do, all right? Part of the idea of federal headship is not just that we were imputed a sinful nature, but that as a result of that, we choose sins ourselves. That's part of that idea as well. But the biggest problem with this is that humans just like fairness. We do. We like things to be fair. Again, going back to a parent analogy, I learned this more when I was a parent than anything else. My wife would tell you she learned as one of five children in her household, but I learned it more as a parent, where I'm looking at my kids on Christmas and I'm going, how much do we spend on this one? How much do we spend on that one? Is it fair? Are they going to open the same amount of presents? How do we make this fair for everyone? And I feel that on a deep level, on an emotional level as well. The good thing that being in Adam is not the end of the story of Romans chapter 5. What's even less fair in this is that the man Jesus Christ suffered and died in our place, so that even though we were dead in our sins, because of Adam's sin and because of the imputed sin to us, grace will abound to any of us in here who wants it. That's even less fair. What's less fair is that Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for us as our other representative, and we can be in him and not in Adam. Verse 15 is part of this parenthetical section of Romans 5. Look back in your Bible with me where it says this: for if many died through the one man's trespass, again, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. That's the story. What's even more unfair is what Christ did for us. If you like fairness, friends, it's the exact opposite. You don't have to be represented in Adam. You can be represented in Christ instead. The moment that Christ came into Jerusalem riding that colt was the moment he said to all humanity that I am going to be your representative on the cross to show you what happens when you sin. You will die in those sins. But then he also showed us the other side of it, which comes on Easter Sunday. I won't steal Tom's thunder for next week. Let's also pause here for a second and do a little parenthesis inside of a parenthesis, all right? Let's think of it like a Bible inception, if you will, right? You see an inception, all right? Do you realize this is also why in so many ways that it is important to acknowledge Adam and Christ even as historical persons? It's really interesting. Make the connection here with me for a second. Many people in here and in our world today maybe think that the Genesis story of Genesis 1 through 3 and Adam and all that kind of stuff is mythological or maybe metaphorical. But if Adam was not historical, then there would be no real fall. There would be no imputed sin or sin. There would be no need for redemption. There'd be no need for Jesus Christ to come and die. We wouldn't be in Adam except for in some like metaphysical sense, like some ethereal sense out there. But we should believe that Adam is a historical person. This really happened. Sin really entered our world and broke everything that's nearly irreparable. I only say this because the whole Christian position of original sin and federal headship collapses if we reject a literal historical Adam. You know why I think many people do it? Well, maybe not me, but someone named James Montgomery Boyce, who's smarter than me, says it like this. I am convinced that the major reason why the liberal scholars want to regard the opening chapters of Genesis as mythology is that they do not want to face the reality of the fall of the race in Adam or the guilt that flows from it. It's like a mic drop statement right there. He said it so well. Do you know where else Paul talks about the Adam and Christ connection? It's in another place in Scripture. It's not just in Romans chapter 5. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that place, he refers to Adam as the first Adam and Jesus as the last Adam. And it's funny because it shows up in 1 Corinthians 15, which, you know anything about the Bible, that's like the resurrection chapter. That's like the chapter you read at funerals, memorials, and things like that to get people's to understand that there's life after death and beautiful. And it's this picture of what happens when believers in Christ die. And then what's crazy is right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gets all theological on us. Like, you know, come on, man. Because he starts talking about what happens in Adam and what happens in Christ when you're being thrown off in a memorial service. You're like, how do I skip that part? Because it's so dense. But listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but also in Christ shall all be made alive. All in Christ shall be made alive. It's like the entire storyline of the Bible is about the redemption of the first Adam by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. In fact, yep, just like it. That's what the Bible shows. Adam and Christ are historical figures, but they're not merely two historical figures. They're two representative figures for us. Adam, our ultimate ancestor, is head of a race of sinners, but Christ, our Savior, is head of a new race of redeemed people that are called the church. In politics, we so often complain that we're not represented. We're not represented well. But in Christ, there are no complaints for any of us, that we are with him and he reigns over all things. And we may not like to being represented by Adam and we didn't have a choice, but we do have a choice to not stay there as followers of Christ. So the overarching application of these parenthetical verses is that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Those are the only two options out there. And it's super clear that Paul is trying to make it clear that what happens if you stay in Adam versus if you go to be a person in Christ. And he talks about it in such intense language. If you think what I just said was not very pleasant, let me help you put your seatbelt on to hear what happens to those who stay in Adam. I'll give you a hint. It's death. It shows up all these times. Check this out. It shows up in Romans 5:12. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Many died through one man's trespasses. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned over that man. You get this picture of what happens if you stay in Adam. So much death is what happens. And Paul is talking about death, I think, here both in a really physical way, true death, you die, and also a spiritual death. Where physical death you see in verses 13 and 14. Where he is kind of addressing a thought of Jewish people in particular in the days that Romans was written, where there was this idea that you couldn't sin apart from the law, because if the law wasn't there, how would you identify sin? Does that kind of make sense? So Paul actually says, no, between Adam and Moses, who did not have the law in that time, if you will, those people are actually held responsible for their sins too. Now, the law actually later helps specify what the sin was and maybe give it a name, if you will. But sin and death and breaking the laws actually existed before the law came into place, which led to actual death. As well as he talks about kind of a spiritual death that happens there, where death reigns through condemnation. You can skip down in verses 18 and 19 to kind of think about that, where Adam and Eve, as we know in Genesis 1 through 3, didn't die immediately after they ate the fruit, but immediately death started to happen. They immediately became separated from God because of their sinfulness. And if you remember that story in the garden where God shows up and says, hey guys, where are you at? And what do? They hide from him. They go somewhere else. There was a death of relationship there. And that's what happens when sin happens, is death occurs. And there's a separation between us and God, and even sometimes between humans as well. And if you remember that story, if you carry on the book of Genesis, immediately after this, Adam's son Cain murdered his brother Abel. It just snowballed into this epic scene of death. And that's where we're at today. We can attest to the truth of these words in Romans 5 if you just read the news on a regular basis. You go, yep, I get it. That's the world we live in. But what's more crazy, it's the world inside of us as well. Ever since Adam, we lost something we can't get back. A world without sin and death. And we need rescue from that spiritual and physical death that defines our lives each day. That's why Paul says these glorious words that Ben read earlier. And soak them in with me. Look at your Bible one more time and see this. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I mean, it sounds like a really thick statement, but when you break it down, it brings up so much joy in our hearts to know that we can be saved from sin and death and be given the free gift of righteousness to reign in life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It even says it this way. It says, much more will we receive life. So we might receive death in Adam and sin in Adam, but much more will we receive in Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to do something super nerdy for a second. I'm going to teach you a couple Greek words this morning, all right? It's not some cool Greek words you can tattoo on yourself or something like that, but it's two words that show up in the text here that if we looked at in both Romans 5:17 and 5:15, where Paul says the words in English that translate to much more, all right? It's the Greek word polomelon, all right? Can you say that with me? Polomelon. One more time. Kids, can you say it? Polomelon. It literally means many, much more. It's like three words in one, if you will. And in Jesus Christ, we've gained many, much more than we've ever received in Adam. Now, the reason I tell you that is because like me, you are probably annoyed with all the Geico commercials on TV these days. Berkshire Hathaway has spent nearly $2 billion a year on ads to help us think of these ads. However, there are a couple good ones. I know that. Like when hip-hop group Tag Team does the scoop. There it is. You guys know that? Like, that is so amazing. I mean, inject that one into my veins. It's so good, right? I mean, it's such a good, like, rapping moment. I'm a child of the 90s. I'm so good. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's okay. That moment was for me, not for you, all right? But then there's other ones where you see a dude, like, putting up Christmas lights, and he turns back to his neighbor and says, hey, I switched to Geico and got more. And the guy goes, more what? More of this, more of that. And it just becomes more, right? And there's even a better one. Like, you have to look this on the internet because it's a little older. But there's a guy who's, like, lifting weights. If you remember this, he starts off really scrawny and skinny, like, you know. And he starts lifting. And he says to the guy, man, I switched to Geico and got more. And then it switched to another guy who asked him, how much more? And the guy, like, gets ripped bigger and bigger. And by the last one, he's like a bodybuilder, you know, and it's talking about how much more he received in Geico. Why do I tell you all that stuff? Because every time you freaking see that commercial now, you're going to think of the many much more. You're going to think of the Paulo Milan of grace that's offered to you in Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to think of. So instead of buying auto commercial, like, you know, policies and things like that, I want you to think about the abounding grace of Jesus that's offered to each one of us, that saves us from the sin and death of Adam and gives us the many much more, the Paulo Milan of Christ. That's what I want for each of you guys. Paul contrasts these so well. If you want to know what Paulo Milan looks like, he just contrasts in these following verses. I wish we could break these down into specific times and just kind of think through these, but we don't have the time this morning. But he talks about how in first part in verse 15, the Paulo Milan is like being saved from the trespass and being given free gift. Like in Adam, your life is defined as a trespass, that you were a liar, you were an addict, you were a slave to sin, but in Christ, you are now defined by what Paul says is the free gift of grace. That's the Greek word grace used twice. Grace is used 21 times in Romans, and crazy, it's used 6 times in verses 12 through 21 of chapter 5, because we've moved from this trespass to grace. It moves us from condemnation to justification. We see this in verses 16 through 18. If you were here last week, that's what you heard all about, that in Adam we are all condemned, but in Christ we are justified, and justification is permanent. Like, that is good news for us. It moves us from death to life, and we see that in verse 17. As we've seen already over and over again this morning, that in Adam we're dead, but in Christ we're made alive. And since I pointed out the bad news of Ephesians 2, chapter 2 earlier, let me tell you the good news of Ephesians chapter 2. It's a song we sing around here where it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, for it's by grace you have been saved. Another place where Paul emphasizes this. And it even moves us from disobedience to obedience is what it has to remind us even of the obedience of Christ and what he's done. I mean, it's Palm Sunday, right? We're celebrating the obedience of Christ, of going to the cross and having that experience where he was obedient on our behalf when we were disobedient. And that is amazing. No wonder these ideas keep showing up. Even in Romans 5, 20 and 21, it's going to feel like I'm repeating myself because Paul is. He says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wait, is that another Paulo Milan? Is that another many much more? No, it's a whole other word Paul uses to tell us how much more grace there is available to us in Christ. Many much more, even abounding more is what he says. That's why Romans 5:20 says, when sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Seriously, how much of the many much more can we get to hear about God's grace? I want to close today with a school lesson for all of us in here. So kids, you got to pay attention one more time, all right? I know I've been talking a lot. The guy up stage just won't be quiet, all right? But think about something with me for a second. I'm going to call it a gospel math equation, all right? So go with me for just a second. I think many people out there think of our lives like this, that our sin is so much greater than God's grace. Have you guys learned that little greater than sign in your math equations? So many of us think this. The grace of God might be real, but it's simply not enough to overcome our sins. That God might want to save us by his grace, but he simply doesn't have enough grace to do it because he knows the real me, and therefore he can't really forgive me. There's too much sin in me and not enough grace in God. That's wrong. That's not what Paul says. Some people live a different way, though. Some people say, well, maybe the equation's this, that God's grace is actually equal to our sin. Some people think that. Now, if this is the case, this would mean that God's grace is actually, go with me, finite. It would mean that it would be equal to our sin, but would never overwhelm it. That he's like the benevolent father who just keeps paying the debts of a rebellious son, but never actually gives him more than that. He just pays what he has to pay. And I would argue that's not right either. You know what is right? This equation, that God's grace is greater than our sin. Now pause, think about that. That God can and will extend grace to you no matter how immoral you have been. There is more grace in Christ than sin in you. His grace is not equal to sin. It is far greater. But Paul even says it more. He says it's polo milan. It's abounding in grace. It's so much more than we can ever sin. God's grace is there. That God is not frugal with his grace, friends. That he is willing to lavishly pour it out upon anyone who asks for it. And while you and I may be more sinful than we ever realized, God's grace is abundantly more helpful and beautiful and freeing to any of us in here that want to receive it. Even the worst grace or even the worst sin, God can extend his grace to meet your need. My hope this morning, friends, if you heard anything from me today, is that you walk out of here not with a somber attitude that you are in death because you're in Adam, but you walk out of here with an excitement that you can be in Christ and made alive. That God's grace is greater than all your sin. So even though you may not have chosen to be in the first Adam, you do get a choice about whether you're going to be in the second Adam or not. That you can choose life. You can be born again into a new and living hope, as Peter tells us. You can be born again into that second Adam where you can receive grace. And when you do that, you receive back everything. So friends, I start with a story of mourning the loss of something that you can never get back. Let's return to that for 1 second here. I hope in my message this morning that you've thought about that for a second and you've realized that that's not the story of Christianity at all. I mean, McGregor may not get his Datsun back, but honestly, you will receive a world that is filled with no sin, no brokenness, no death if you are in Christ. You will receive a world where your life is forgiven if you are in Christ. And you will have eternity to celebrate that and worship the Lord because of what he's done. That's the big idea this morning. That the world we thought we lost, that we could never get back, we actually can when we are in Christ. This morning we get a chance to respond to the Lord. And when we do this, we do it a few ways here at Imprint. We sing some songs. The band's going to come back up and we're going to sing some beautiful songs this morning. We're going to get a chance to give if you want to. There's giving boxes in the back and there's giving on your app. You're welcome to give at any time. You can receive prayer for anything. Maybe you're just overwhelmed by sin today and the Lord's speaking to you and the Holy Spirit's drawing you to pray and you need to pray with someone. We have prayer people willing to pray with you. We've moved our prayer area from the back area to kind of prepare for kids ministry to the back area over here. So if you need prayer for anything, head back over towards the Imprint Church sign back there and someone will be willing to pray for you. And then finally, you can receive communion if you'd like to. If you haven't received the elements yet, you can grab those off the table and spend a few minutes as right in your seats there taking communion as a celebration. If you are in Christ, you can receive that as a free gift of God's grace to remind you of what Christ has done for you. So here's what's going to happen. Worship team's going to come up. I'm going to pray, and we're going to celebrate this marvelous grace that's given to us in Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I'm grateful for your word. Man, I don't know if anyone else needed to hear this message today, but I certainly did. I feel the weight of being in Adam each and every day, and yet I feel the glory of being in Christ because of your grace that you've offered to us, Lord. And I pray that we'd walk out of here with a sense of amazement at that gospel math equation, that we'd know that there's more grace in Christ than sin in us, and that we'd be set free from that. And in turn, that would change us, Lord. It would help us to live differently. As a way of responding to you, not because we're trying to live up to some moral standard that you have for us, but rather as a response to what you've done for us, Lord. So thank you for this time. I pray that as we respond now that you meet us in this place. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.